So today we're going to be in Acts 5, verse 17. George Mueller, who lived from 1805 to 1898, he built orphanages at Ashleydown, England. He didn't have a personal salary. He relied on God to supply the money, the food, and all the needed support to hundreds of homeless children that he befriended in the name of Christ. And he gave them a place to live. He was a man of radiant faith. He kept this motto on his desk for years, and it brought comfort and strength, and it uplifted his heart. And it read this: "It matters to him about you." Mueller believed that those words captured the very meaning of 1 Peter 5:7, and he rested his claim for divine help from God on that truth. At the end of his life, he testified that God never failed to supply all of his needs. If you've never read about George Mueller and the things that God did for him and through him, it's an amazing story. But he relied on that. So keep that in mind and look to Acts 5, verse 17. Remember, we're discussing here the Holy Spirit moving. The church is being established. He's using the apostles. He's doing great things. Miracles are happening. They're pointing people towards God, towards Jesus. And so it seems like everything is going well. And then you get to verse 17. It says, "But the high priest rose up and all who were with him," that is a party of the Sadducees, "and they were filled with jealousy." So the high priest, hearing all these things that were happening through the apostles, he rose up and he began to check it out. It says here, the high priest and all who were with him, that is a reference to the Sanhedrin Council. So the Sanhedrin Council is the very council that sentenced Jesus to be crucified. It's the very council that had already interfered once with the apostles. So that Sanhedrin Council was with the high priest. They begin investigating. And it says, here's an interesting note, all who were with him, the Sanhedrin Council, that is the party of the Sadducees. So it is identified here that the Sanhedrin Council was made up mostly of Sadducees. Probably don't mean a whole lot to you unless you've studied the Bible, but there's Sadducees and there's Pharisees. That's the two groups that are present in the church. Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. So whenever they talked about the resurrection of Jesus, they said that didn't happen because they don't believe that can happen. They don't believe in angels. So whenever you find that somebody talks about an angel doing something, they discredit that because they don't believe in that. They don't believe in any supernatural events. They believe that you just live your life the best that you know how. God doesn't intervene in any way. That was the Sadducees. So the Sadducees were coming to this situation with preconceived ideas. They already don't believe in supernatural events, angels, or the resurrection. So that belief is going to influence everything that they did or said. Let me just stop here and say that could be a warning to us. You and I could come to a situation with preconceived ideas, and we could make a decision that may not be correct, may not be in line with what God wants us to make based on our preconceived ideas. Let me give you an example of that. I had a person, and if you believe this, I'm going to go ahead and apologize now and tell you I'm sorry that you believe this, and I'm about to crush whatever it is that you believe. But one time I was pastoring a church, and a person wanted to be baptized. I said, "Great." I said, "We can baptize you at the church." And they're like, "Whoa, wait a minute. If I'm going to be baptized, I've got to be baptized in running water. I said, what? They said, yeah, that's biblical. Be baptized in running water. I said, well, I've studied the Bible. I don't know where you're coming from with that. Somehow this person, and I've encountered it throughout church, so that's why I say you may believe this. Somehow this person came up with the thought that if they're going to be baptized, it's got to be running or flowing water. So the tank that we use up here, they never do it. And he didn't. That affected his decision. He would not be baptized unless I took him to the river or the creek. And I don't mind doing that. But the fact that he believed that's the only way to do it, I was saying, I'm not doing that. I'm pretty stubborn sometimes, and I'm not going to fit into your belief, and I'm not going to placate you because you believe something that's not there. And so sometimes we have these ideas that we come up with, and it affects the things that we do and the things that we say. So you've got to be careful not to allow that to affect you. Pray about it. Study the Bible. See what it says, and then you might find that your belief needs to change. Amen. Be willing to let God show you what needs to change in you. So these Sadducees came there with the high priest. Here's the root of the problem. End of verse 17, it says they were filled with jealousy. They were jealous over the fact that the apostles were getting all the attention, that God was moving through the apostles and everybody was going to them and not coming to the high priest or to the temple, to the Sadducees. That's what upset them. They were jealous. And so yours may say indignation. That's jealousy. That's what that means. So verse 18, it says, to solve the problem, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. So let's solve this. Let's arrest them. This is what I watch Westerns, and this is what happens in the cowboy days in the Westerns. A lot of times somebody, you think they're about to do something, so what do? Arrest him, take him to jail, and what charge? Well, we'll figure out something to charge them later. We'll find something. Let them talk. Maybe they'll condemn themselves for some reason. That's kind of what happened here. They arrest the apostles, and they take them, and they put them in the public jail or the common prison, is what your Bible may say. There was no charges given. They hadn't really done anything wrong. They just wanted them out of the way. In other words, they're going to take control of the situation. They're going to keep people from following. They're going to take care of the jealousy by doing away with them. So they put them in jail. Verse 19 says, but during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out. So verse 19 is remarkable. God sent his angel, and he came in the middle of the night. So you know what that tells me? God knows exactly where his children are. He knows exactly what we're going through, and it doesn't matter how bad it seems or how terrible the outlook, God is able to step in and change the situation. So, always have faith and trust in the Lord, no matter how bad it is, no matter what the situation looks like. Trust God. He is capable of stepping in and providing whatever is needed. He's capable of delivering and rescuing and saving. So it says here, he sent this angel. First of all, he opened the doors of the jail. So there was no need for a master key. The angel was the master key. Nothing could hold the angel. It'd be nice to read this and see how they actually got out. Did the door open? There's one story where the doors opened for them. Did they walk through the bars? I don't know. I don't know how they got out, but they got out because the angel brought them out. And then the second thing is, as the doors opened, he brought the apostles out. He delivered them out from under the bondage that they were in, or the danger that they were in. So that's a great picture for us to grasp. They're locked up behind bars. They are in bondage. They are trapped. They are slaves to that jail. And the angel walked them right out and set them free. So delivered them out from under the danger. Verse 20 says, "Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." So they brought, the angel rescued them from danger. And then he turns right around and he tells them to go stand in the temple. And it seems as though he brought them out of one danger to put them in another danger. I don't know what you think about this, but I have experienced where God is commonly putting you in harm's way. I have been in harm's way numerous times. I'm pretty dumb when it comes to drugs. And one time I was on the streets in Fort Worth sharing the gospel, and I walked in on a drug deal. And it was a weird thing. I figured it out later, but this guy, he had some sort of dope in his hand. I don't know what it is because I've never done any of that stuff, but he had it in his hand and he had these guys around. Well, I didn't know what they're doing, so I just walked right in the middle of the crowd. "Hey, what's going on?" And immediately, this guy closed his hand. And I mean, sweat started pouring off this guy. I've never seen anybody sweat on command, but this guy looked like he was sweating on command. And anyway, I'm trying to process all this stuff, and I'm telling them about Jesus, and I'm telling them where to go to church. And this guy, he's like, started asking me questions. He goes, "Really?" He goes, "Where's the address of that church?" I told him. He goes, "And what time do you start?" I told him. He goes, "Man, that sounds awesome." He goes, "I'll tell you what, I'm going to go home and get cleaned up, and I'll see you there." Well, at the time, I'm pretty dumb. I didn't know what was going on. I said, "All right." I said, "That's great. I'll see you there here in a little bit." And off he went. And, of course, I never saw him again. He was just getting out of the situation. And then it dawned on me later what he was doing. So I walked right in harm's way. God had led me right into that, into harm's way. But you know what? I think he does that so that you can be light in a dark place, so that you can offer hope where there is no hope. And so here it seems the same thing. He got them out of jail to put them right back in harm's way, to send them right back to the place where caused them to get arrested. So he told them to speak to the people, or to continue speaking to the people. It was important not just to speak, but what to speak. Notice what he says here in verse 20. He says, "Speak to the people all the words of this life." So in other words, he wanted them to share exactly what it meant to have life in Christ, in Jesus, and what all that entailed. So that's important. It's important for you and I to understand. It's important for us to know and to share with others. Jesus came and he died on the cross for a reason. Of course, you go all the way back into Genesis 3, Adam and Eve were placed in the garden. They could eat of any tree but the one tree. Well, they went, disobeyed God, and they ate of that one tree, and that brought sin into the world, plummeted them into sin, brought the whole human race into sin. But more than that is it ruined the relationship that they had with God. He could no longer walk in the cool of the day with them. He could no longer be with them. He evicted them from the garden. He sent them out. They were had curses upon man, curses upon woman, curse upon the beast. The land, the earth was now cursed because of their act of sin or disobedience. And so with that being in mind, you and I have the same problem, because it's carried on from Adam and Eve to you and me. we have a sin problem. God knew there needed to be some sort of help for us. We couldn't work enough to fix it. We couldn't be good enough to fix it. We couldn't pay enough to fix it. We needed help. So God the Son left His throne in heaven and He put on flesh and He lived the perfect life. And He walked among us, but He never sinned. He lived among us, but He didn't live like us. That's a good picture for you and I. We live in the world or among the world, but we don't have to live like the world. We don't have to do the things that they do. Jesus marched to the cross, and He allowed Himself to die as a sacrifice for your sin, for my sin, so that through belief in Him, we can be forgiven, we can be restored to that relationship that Adam and Eve messed up, and we can become adopted into God's family as His children. So those are the words of life, and He says, go and speak to the people the words of life. It's very important for us to hear that and be reminded of that. Even if you already have Jesus as your Lord and Savior, it is important for you to recognize what God has done in your life and has got you to this point and will continue to get you to the end, wherever that may be. And so speak these words of life to them. It is all about Jesus, not just speaking anything. It's all about Jesus. And here's what Hebrews 4:12 tells us. It says, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul, of spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from His sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. So that verse tells us a couple of things. First of all, the Spirit, the Word of God, can divide your spirit. It can divide your joints, your bones, your marrow. That's how powerful and how active the Word of God is in our lives. You may come because somebody asked you to come, and you may hear a word from God, and all of a sudden there's division within you over the Word of God. And it goes on to say that you and I are going to give an account to Him. The very one who is providing salvation, the words of life, is the very one that we will give an account to. So, we ought to heed God's Word. We ought to read it. We ought to study it. We ought to know it, because we're going to give an account one day. Here's what happened as we keep reading. Verse 21, it says, when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and they began to teach. Now when the high priest came and those who were with him, they called together the council, all the senate, the people of Israel, and they sent to the prison to have them brought out. So a couple of things happened here. The next morning, the apostles, just as they were told, they entered the temple in order to be obedient. No concern about their life. This has already got them arrested once. Will it get them arrested again or worse? They didn't care about that. You know what they were concerned about? Was being obedient. Being obedient. I don't know if you've ever been put in that position where it's either be obedient and risk things in your life or turn from being obedient in order to save those things in your life. That's where they're at. They chose to be obedient, so early the next morning they entered the temple and they taught the people the words of life, the words of Jesus. Complete obedience. No regard for their lives, no regard for anything. They knew they needed to go and they needed to share Jesus, and so they went and they risked it all. That's a picture of missionaries all over the world. Everywhere you look, missionaries are risking everything in places in order to go and share Jesus. That's what we ought to be doing. risking everything in order to share Jesus. We ought to go and share Jesus no matter what the cost. So, and that's what he's saying. So that's the first thing. Second thing, I'd love to see a video of this, but I know there's not one. The high priest and the Sanhedrin council, they begin to meet. So as they begin to discuss what had happened, how these men had been arrested, why they were arrested, blah, blah, blah. They're going to lay it all out. They're going to build a case. Well, they wanted the prisoners there, so they sent for the prisoners in order to stand trial. So I guess they found the flunky or the guy on the bottom of the ladder and said, hey, go get these guys out of prison. So he goes. Verse 22, but when the officers came, they did not find them in prison. So they returned and reported. Can you imagine what's going on in this council? They're all sitting around trying to come up with their plan, how they're going to convict these guys, how they're going to jump on them, how they're going to take control. They're going to correct the situation. They're going to move all this in the right direction. Hey, go get the prisoners. And they're all concerned about how they're going to work all this out. And the guy shows back up. Hey, there's not any prisoners. What do you mean there's not any prisoners? That is weird. What has happened? You know, we know, you know, I can just imagine their minds processing this. I know we arrested them and they were locked up in the jail. What happened to them? Where did they go? And so as you keep reading here, it says, verse 22, he came back, he returned, reported. Verse 23, we found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the door, but when we opened them, we found no one inside. Did they just disappear? What, you know, can you imagine these guys, especially since they're Sadducees and they don't believe in supernatural events? They don't believe in angels. So they're probably processing, well, what happened to them? Where did they go? Well, somebody might say, hey, heard something about an angel. No, we don't believe in that stuff. That can't be. Well, maybe God. No, we don't believe in that either. That can't be. But they're gone. The prison, and I find this interesting, that the prison was secure. Guards were still standing guard duty. And yet, when they opened the doors, nobody was there. Nobody knew that they're gone. They're just gone. The guards didn't know it. They're still guarding. They're guarding an empty jail, thinking these guys are still in there. Nobody ever bothered to look through the bars and see if they were in there. I mean, this is just, you could make a comedy out of something like this. This is just bizarre. These guys are no longer there, and nobody knew they were gone. Just interesting. Verse 24 says, when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this would come in or come to. So I'm sure they were very perplexed, because typically in this day and time, if a prisoner was given to you and you were in charge of that prisoner, and you lost that prisoner, that means you were fixing to die. That's a death sentence. You derelict of duty, you're fixing to die. So I'm sure they were very perplexed, because they've lost some prisoners that was in their care, and they can't account for them. They don't know where they're at or what they're doing, how they got out, none of this stuff. So they begin to wonder, you know, what is happening here? How is all of this going to play out? And then look, while they're discussing, you're in the council, they're discussing these prisoners. Verse 25 says, and someone came and told them, look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple teaching the people. I tell you, only God has the ability to do stuff like this. Here, these guys are probably sweating bullets, trying to figure out what is going on. Nobody even knew that these guys were missing. And when they discover they're missing, They don't know where they went. They're trying to figure all this out. And some guy shows up, says, "Hey, you're looking for some prisoners? They're over there in the temple preaching, teaching the people." Now, you know, God has given us a commission as a church to go and share the gospel with all the world. That is our responsibility. He's not going to send another option. That is the option. It's you and I who are sold out to Jesus to share Him with those whom we encounter, whether it is right here in Eastland County or in some other state or some other country. You and I have the responsibility to share the gospel. No concern about life. And I think right here is a good example. God is able to protect you. God is able to set you free. He's able to intervene in whatever way He can see fit. Now, the bigger picture is God is making a point to the Sadducees. They don't believe in angels. They don't believe in supernatural events. I think God took that as a personal challenge. Oh, really? Well, watch this. And He sends an angel. And He supernaturally intervenes. And they don't even know anything has happened until later on. And now they're going to have to deal with their own false belief of how did this happen. They can't explain it. But later on, they're going to find out exactly what happened. And they're going to have to deal with their own false beliefs. And I think God does us the same way. If you say that you believe something, I think sometimes He allows that to play out in your life to see if you really believe it. Because I've heard numerous testimonies of people who said, "I believe in tithing, and all I had was the tithe, and we had no money for the next week." And so God put them in that situation. You really believe in tithing? Are you going to give that tithe? Are you going to hang on to it and try to get to next week? And one person told me, said they gave their tithe in their church. A plate come by and they threw their tithe in there and said they both watched it as it went through the church. That was all the money they had. But they believe in tithing and they believe God would meet their needs and God would supply for them. And so they gave it and off it went. And God didn't disappoint. They didn't go without anything that week. In fact, we went to the mailbox and there were checks they didn't even know they were supposed to get showed up in the mail. And all of a sudden they had more money than they knew what to do with because God had put them to the test. You believe this? Let's see if you really believe it. And I think that's what's happening here. Sadducees say, "Well, we don't believe in this." Really? Well, let's just see. And he's putting them to the test. And this was written in 1994 in the Spokesman Review, but it says that graffiti from the 1800s was discovered by workers who were renovating the Washington Monument. It was quite different tone the graffiti was from what's usually found today on buildings and subway cars and so forth. But here's what it said. This graffiti said, "Whoever is the human instrument under God in the conversion of one soul erects a monument to his own memory more lofty and enduring than this." So the graffiti says, you think the Washington Monument is great? You let God use you to lead one person to Jesus and salvation, and you have erected a greater memorial than this. And you'll be remembered. Maybe not here on earth, but you'll be remembered when you get to heaven. This was found in 1994 as they were doing a $500,000 renovation of the Washington Monument. When they removed the marble, they found this graffiti behind it that had been covered years ago. So you want to be remembered? You want people to know? Maybe one person may remember, and that's the one that you lead to Jesus. The one that you show them the way of salvation. That person will remember you, and they may tell all their family. "That old guy came up here and told me about Jesus." I've heard that story over and over. I don't know the people, I don't know who they are, but I hear their names. Oh, so-and-so came and he confronted me with the gospel. And I was saved. And I started following Jesus. They remember that guy. I remember how I came to Jesus. You ought to remember who was instrumental in leading you to Jesus. And you're erecting a memory of that great event. And the Bible tells us that there's rejoicing in heaven over that sinner who comes to salvation. Rejoice, a party. You know, there could be a great party taking place today if you come to Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, we are humbled. We're thankful. I thank you for your word. And Lord, as we try to share it, as we're faithful and being obedient and sharing the gospel and preaching Jesus to people, I pray that no matter what the cost, you would help us to continue in obedience. You'd help us to be faithful to serve. And Lord, I pray that as people hear the gospel and they come to be saved, that there would be, we know there's great rejoicing in heaven, but I pray there'd be great rejoicing here among our fellow men to know that someone who was a wicked sinner turned from their ways and came to you and becomes a new creation. I pray you could do great things and you will do great things through them. We love you, Lord. We thank you so much for loving us and offering us salvation. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.